I don't do what I'm about to do very often, but let me tell you why I'm doing it before we start down this road. The reason why I've decided to talk tonight on the New Apostolic Reformation, which many of you, I understand, will have no idea what that is, and the Passion Translation of the Bible, and again, many of you are going, the Passion, who now? The reason I've decided to do that is because there are things coming at us as a church. Some of you have begun to ask questions about some of these things, and I just thought it was high time. I've known about this stuff for a number of years now, and I just thought it was high time, because this stuff is coming at us, to share that with you. Plus, one of my roles as a pastor is found in Titus 1. Titus 1:9 says, it's up on the screen, he must hold, this is again talking about an elder, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine. Okay, try to do that on Sunday mornings for sure, and in Sunday school and different places. And also to rebuke those who contradict it. And so I am here to tell you tonight that that there's some false teaching that is happening, not so much in our church. I want to warn you of it, but this false teaching, this brand of false teaching, is gaining in popularity. It's coming at us, and it's even found in some of the popular outlets of material that I look at on a daily basis. And so I felt the need to warn you about it, give you the instruction about it, okay? So a great book to read if I just spark your curiosity tonight and you want to read more, you want to equip yourself more. A great book to read, and this is, you can get it on Amazon, you can get it on Kindle, is A New Apostolic Reformation by R. Douglas, I can't pronounce the guy's last name, and Holly Pivick, okay? These two guys have done a really good, this man and this woman have done a very good job of going through and just giving an overview of what the New Apostolic Reformation is all about. And I think that you would find that very helpful to you in understanding what to look for and kind of the lingo to look for when you see it. Now, I did prepare some notes, some handouts, but these are basically the notes that I'm going to speak from tonight. I'm not going to hand those out. I didn't make enough, I can already tell. Okay, so you might have to wait a few minutes after tonight if you really want a set of notes, and I can make some more. But I didn't want to hand those out to you after the talk is over, because otherwise you would cheat and read ahead and all this kind of stuff. So we'll go through it. Hi, Pastor Aaron. Oh, you're going to go make some more for me. Thank you. There's 25 there. I'd do another 75 anyway. Okay, so let's talk about the New Apostolic Reformation, or shorthand is the NAR, the New Apostolic Reformation. Here is why it's called. First, I'm going to explain to you why it's called. First of all, by show of hands, has anybody ever heard of the NAR? Raise your hand. A few of you. Okay, good. This is good. That makes me happy that some of you guys are on top of this. Why is it called the New Apostolic Reformation? Well, it's called new because it's a relatively recent development. Okay, it started around 1980, and really it started in the collapse of a movement called the Latter Rain Movement. Anybody ever heard of Latter Rain? Okay, wow. I got my eye back on Daryl Bell, the Bells, and Mr. Winery right there. They've conspired. They've educated themselves on this stuff. That's good. The Latter Rain Movement was a movement that espoused many of the same things that the New Apostolic Reformation proponents are trying to do, which I'll get into in a minute, but the churches basically shunned them and said, look, I don't know where you're coming up with this stuff, but we don't believe it. We don't agree with it. And then it just kind of collapsed under its own making. And out of that collapsed movement sprung the New Apostolic Reformation. I think they kind of rebooted and decided to kind of go at it more slowly. Instead of trying to force this teaching on everybody all at one time, they were just going to kind of build it up slowly. And so I believe it's beginning to take hold in a big way. It's called apostolic because it claims that God is restoring apostles and prophets to the church, okay? And again, we're going to get into that all in a minute. But that's why it's called apostolic. I'm going to get into what an apostle is here in a sec. But it's called apostolic because that's one of their chief key beliefs, is God is doing a new work. He's doing this new thing. They make a big deal out of the whole new wineskins text of Scripture, right? God is doing a new thing, and he's restoring apostles and prophets to the church. And it's called a reformation because if it takes hold, it will change the church in massive ways, ways that I believe would be on par with the Protestant Reformation that was brought in by Martin Luther and John Calvin and all those kind of people, okay? So it will change the church in massive ways. We'll get into why in a minute. Now, before we even go down this road, it's important for us, I think, to clarify and get and reach a mutual understanding of what is an apostle, okay? Because this word gets bandied about by different denominations and different churches. This title is bestowed upon people, and I think it's very confusing to use the title, okay, myself personally. In its clearest, most understandable sense, the term literally means a sent one. That's what it means, someone who is sent by someone else, okay? And in the Bible, typically when we talk about the apostles, we're talking about the 12 men that were sent directly by Jesus Christ himself, not 12 men who hung around with Jesus Christ when he was alive. We're talking about the 12 men who were sent by Jesus. You go, you are my sent ones. I've commissioned you to do a work. You're going to go do that work. So if we're going to do some math here, it's the 12 disciples, you know, the people, the guys that were following him around in his earthly ministry, minus Judas. He committed suicide after Jesus was handed over and crucified, plus Paul, because why? Why do we say Paul and not Matthias, okay? I know that I'm venturing into some territory that may be new to you or that you haven't thought through. Who was Matthias chosen by in Acts chapter 1? The other disciples, and they cast lots, right? And they, Peter made this big deal about how we have to, you know, fulfill Scripture, and we have to get 12 going and stuff. And so they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias. The Bible doesn't comment, God's Word does not comment on whether that was a good decision that they made to cast lots or a bad decision. The point that I'm just trying to share with you is, in Revelation chapter 21, verse 14, it talks about in the New Jerusalem, the names of the 12 apostles are going to be written on the 12 foundations of that place. And my question that I've always wrestled with is that 12th name Matthias or is it Paul? And all I can tell you is that my conviction is, upon my understanding of Scripture, is that Paul was sent by Jesus Christ himself because he was converted on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. Is that right? Acts chapter 9. And Matthias was not sent directly by Christ. So, in my mind, when we're talking about the 12, or we're talking about the apostles, sometimes I will refer to these men, these 12 men, as capital A apostles. I don't know why I do that. It's just capital A, the 12 apostles are these 12 guys. Test question for you, church. How many of these 12 guys, I'm talking about the 12 disciples minus Judas plus Paul, how many of them are still alive? Zero. Unless you're with the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, in which case John is still alive somewhere on the earth, right? Is that right? I think that's their belief. I haven't seen John personally hanging around. They can't produce him. So I'm not trying to be funny, but I kind of am. So the answer to how many apostles there are on the earth, if the word apostle means a person who was sent by Jesus Christ himself, is zero. That's how many that exist. Now, the reason that that's confusing to so many people is because some churches and some denominations will actually give that title to certain people. For example, they would say, and here I would use the term small a apostle, okay? That I don't, what's that? It's a lowercase, small a, right? Lowercase a apostle. Not a big A apostle or an uppercase apostle, which is the 12 minus Judas plus Paul. I think that's a confusing term to use, but the reason that they use it is they give certain people that title who they think are sent by the church. They are sent ones by the church, and many of them would refer to their missionaries as small A apostles, or they would call them apostles. Now, Again, this is just me personally. I am uncomfortable I am uncomfortable saying, or at Delaware Bible Church, giving somebody the title of apostle, even a missionary, because it confuses them with the 12 people that are in God's Word, okay? why am I so geeked out about that? Well, what did the 12 apostles do that, missionaries, for example, today don't do? Okay, they did miracles, they did healing, what else? They saw the risen Lord, okay. I don't think Justin and Sarah Hutz have seen the risen Lord. I don't think that. And they have not reported that they have. Yes, Mark, what? Okay, now we're getting to some meaty stuff here, okay. Mark said they wrote some epistles. They wrote some things down that became canonized in New Testament scripture. Paul wrote, what, a third of the New Testament, right, came from Paul's pen. I love our missionaries, but if our missionaries write us a letter and say, this is the letter to the church at Delaware Bible Church, I am doing well in Africa, we've had converts come. By the way, here's some instruction for you, church at Delaware Bible Church. That's a great letter. I may share that and disseminate it among you as the congregation so you could be edified by what was said by our missionaries, but I'm not going to take that and like shrink it down to this page size and glue it into my Bible and call it scripture, right? So it's confusing. It's confusing to mix together the apostles that are the 12 that Jesus sent himself and to call people on the earth today apostles. That's a confusing thing to do. And yet some churches choose to do that. Some men that I very much respect, their denominations have chosen to imbue certain people with that title. And I don't like that. I'm uncomfortable with that. Okay. Are we all clear what my understanding of an apostle is? An apostle is the 12 men that were sent directly by Jesus, and they're all dead. Everybody get that? Okay, that's my understanding. Now, with that being said, let's talk about the New Apostolic Reformation just a little bit. This was founded by a guy, many agree, maybe not everybody agrees, but there is general agreement that this was founded by a guy named C. Peter Wagner, back in around 1980, after the collapse of the Latter Rain movement, okay? By the way, I didn't know this for a long time. It's Rain, R-A-I-N, not Rain, R-E-I-G-N. It's like rain falling from the earth. I don't know why they call it that. I, for a long time, labored under the delusion it was Latter Rain, R-E-I-G-N. Not that that's important. It's just facts for you there, but see Peter Wagner, okay? He died just recently, back in 2016, okay? And here is some of the core beliefs that they held, or this is some of the things that they teach. They teach that God is restoring the fivefold ministry. Now, let's just stop right there. Take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, Paul is talking in the context here of the unity of the church, right? There is one body and one spirit, he says earlier, and then he goes on to say, and he, that is Jesus being talked about here, he, Jesus Christ, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves. And it goes on. Okay, I covered a little bit of that this morning in our sermon. Now, the fivefold ministry is what is talked about in Ephesians 4 there. Apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, and evangelist. While we would hold that there are no apostles walking around on the earth today, that God certainly did give apostles and prophets, that gift is over, they're gone. We still have them in the form of, we have their writings, right, in the Holy Bible. We have their writings, but their ministry to us on the earth is over. again, God gave them to us. These folks would say, the New Apostolic Reformation folks would say, that the church has been limping along for many years with only pastors, teachers, and evangelists. There's been a lack of apostles and prophets. And God is doing this new thing. He is going to restore, and he, in fact, is in the process, even now, of restoring the office of apostle and prophet. Sometimes they use buzzwords to describe these men and women. Sometimes instead of saying, I want to familiarize you with some of these buzzwords, because sometimes they intentionally don't call somebody an apostle because they don't want to flip people like us out, okay? People that believe that the apostles are dead. So they use the word generals to describe the word, to describe what our modern-day apostles, and they'll use intelligence agents, and this kind of, they're big into spiritual warfare. They'll use the word intelligence agents to describe prophets. So you just need to know that. The church has mistakenly thought that the apostles and prophets were gone for a long time. They're not gone. They're here. We just haven't been recognizing them. And God is restoring these two offices to lead the church. Now, I'm about to tell you where it's getting really scary, okay? There have been whole groups and organizations. In fact, in the handout that Pastor Aaron took to make more copies of, you can actually go online and you can find that there is an international coalition of apostles. An organization exists where everybody who claims to be an apostle is gathering together, and their grand vision is partnering, and there's another website, there's another organization that's like the International Coalition of Prophetic Ministers, I think it's what it's called. They're, the prophetic ministers are banding together, and the apostles are banding together, and the apostles' vision is, these apostles' vision is that they're going to partner with these prophets, and they're going to try to subjugate every church in the world underneath their leadership. Does that make sense? Kind of like it was in New Testament days, where Paul was an apostle and he had maybe a little bit more rank, I guess I would say, than a local church pastor. Although, did we ever really see Paul using his authority to subjugate people? We really didn't. He used his authority as an apostle, a one that was sent directly from Jesus Christ himself to serve the church, to build up the church. He was very undemanding in his ways. Sometimes he got stern with people and got in their faces about false doctrine and whatever, but he used his authority to serve. But in their dream world, Delaware Bible Church, in their dream scenario, Delaware Bible Church would come under the headship of a regional apostle. And they would outrank me and our elders, and they would be able to cast a vision. There's another buzzword for you, by the way. They would be able to cast a vision that they would claim came to them directly from God, because they're receiving direct revelation from the Lord. They would be able to cast a vision, and then we would have to be just unwitting accomplices in that vision. In other words, the idea that you would get to select your next senior pastor or select any of your pastors would be gone. That would all be done by the regional apostle, partnering with the regional prophet who's receiving direct revelation from God also and feeding that direct revelation to the apostle. Are you seeing a picture develop here? Am I? Okay, so now let's get into some test questions here, because you guys are well taught in God's word. That's what I've always been told. What are some of the problems with that idea? Why is that? What are some things that you know or understand from God's word that makes that not really all that feasible? Extra-biblical revelation. What's the problem with extra-biblical revelation? Okay, we believe in sola scriptura, but we believe in sola scriptura because the Bible itself tells us, right? At the end of Revelation, it says, he who adds to the prophecy of this book is going to receive its curses, right? Peter tells us, the book of Peter tells us that we have, I think it's 1 Peter, tells us that we have everything that we need for life and godliness. Why do we need extra revelation? The answer is that we don't, but you can't control us if you don't have extra revelation, right? So there's an agenda going on here, definitely. Okay? Now, Daryl, what's another problem that you see? They have not seen with their own eyes the risen Christ. Okay, excellent. And haven't been sent out by him. Okay, so their claim of a... Let's talk about this for a minute. Just out of curiosity, how would one go about becoming an elder in a church? Where would you go in Scripture to find out who is qualified to be an elder? Titus chapter 1, 1 Timothy 3, right? The qualifications... He who desires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be. And then it lists out the qualifications. The internal desire of a man to be an overseer is verse 1. All the other qualifications of an overseer or an elder are judged by the church. The church has to ask itself the question, is this a man that's above reproach? Is this the man that's the husband of one wife? Is this the man that's not, as Mike Clark likes to say, not a striker? Is that the King James that says that? Not a striker? Okay. There's qualifications in there where the church gets to decide. So our church does that through the elder board, but the church gets to decide, is this man fit for that ministry or not? Question, where in the Bible do we see the qualifications for an apostle? What's that? Diane's exactly right. Those qualifications don't exist. The one qualification that we do know about is that the apostles were sent by Jesus himself, and unless a man or a woman claims that he or she received a vision from the Lord and said, I saw Jesus in my vision and Jesus sent me, so therefore I'm an apostle, you have to understand that in no other way does the church work that way, right? That would be a totally unique thing where somebody gets to self-appoint themselves to a ministry. Let me just give you another example, just to put an exclamation point on what I just said. Who gets to baptize somebody? I'm not talking about the person. I'm not talking about the person, but if I fill up that tank back there and I go up there and I climb up the steps and I go up there and I just kind of cannonball back into the water and dunk myself completely, am I baptized? No, not even close. The church has to baptize someone. In other words, we don't get to self-baptize. We don't get to self-appoint ourselves as elders. We don't get to self-appoint. I don't get to wake up one day and imagine me waking up one day and coming into church and saying, you know what? God appeared to me and I'm a deacon now. Well, you say, you've been married 27 times, and at this current time, you and your wife are separated. You can't. Just the clear text of Scripture says that you can't be a deacon. And you go, but the Lord told me, so I'm a deacon. It doesn't take too much theological education, folks, for us to see right through this mess. Okay? This is why it's so critically important for us to know our Bibles, to understand our Bibles, because when these people come along and they say, I'm an apostle, I've heard from the Lord, prove it. And they can't. You know what? I don't want to be snarky here, but this stuff really does tick me off because it is invading the church, and it tends to invade churches where the Bible is not held up as authoritative. When it's not held up in high regard and great honor, and the people that are leading the church aren't spending the time, like we were talking about today, in due process of really learning and working their way through issues, and the NAR can attack those churches and they can turn people. And sometimes they can divide churches and conquer. We'll talk more about that towards the end. But it doesn't take a lot of theological education to see right through this stuff. So we need to see through it. Let me just bring up one more thing. Scripture is pretty clear. Just to put an exclamation point on this. Scripture is pretty clear. In Ephesians 2, we read, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Gordon MacDonald, how many times in your house did you build the foundation? One time. Anybody else in here have a 10 foundation house that hasn't been built onto 10 times? Okay. I'm talking about you build the foundation. The scripture is very clear that the church is built on the foundation that was laid one time by the apostles and the prophets. By the way, I don't want to be snarky, but how many prophets do you know who earned $1 million in the lottery because God gave them the winning numbers? The answer is zero. If God wanted to fund his church and he really wanted the NAR to take off and just overtake the land, he could just download all of the lottery numbers to the prophets and say, go buy a ticket.
I asked one who was going to win the election and he couldn't tell me.
You asked a prophet who was going to win the election? Joanne asked a prophet who was going to win the election and the prophet couldn't tell him, okay? I don't want to be snarky, but do you remember what the guidelines were for Israel if a prophet made a prophecy that wasn't true, what they were supposed to do? Kill them, stone them, okay? I wonder if they want that reenacted today, because I tell you what, some of these NAR prophets are getting really good at predicting the end of time, and the day comes and the day goes, and we still are here. One man who is observing these folks have said that they've predicted the end of time at least 10 times, the end of days at least 10 times, and it hasn't happened yet. As a minimum, they should be out of ministry, and yet they still are functioning. Now, I'm about to step on y'all's toes, okay, because some of this stuff has gone mainstream, okay? Some of this stuff has gone mainstream, and at this time, in this smaller group, I'm going to name some names. Mainstream New Apostolic Reformation, one of the greatest churches out there that's on the move right now in producing curriculum and music and all this kind of stuff for the church is Bethel Church in Redding, California. Not to be confused with the church that I came from, Bethel Bible Church in Winnemac, Indiana. I am not a heretic, okay? At least I don't think I am. Bethel Church in Redding, California, Bill Johnson. And listen. One of the most insidious things about some of these folks is that they'll shapeshift like a chameleon, almost like a politician. Years ago, Bill Johnson was unabashed about the fact that he was part of the NAR and this stuff is really exploding and moving on. And then as it's kind of taken hold and people are kind of poking holes in it a little bit, now Bethel and Bill Johnson are starting to distance themselves a little bit from the movement and saying, I'm not really part of the NAR. But the teachings that they give on a week-in, week-out basis from the pulpit in that church espouse the same beliefs that I'm talking about, okay? So again, there's one of the true marks of a false teacher is just a complete lack of intellectual honesty, right? They'll say one thing, who they are, and then they'll preach something completely different. And though we as Christians we're not afforded that luxury of saying one thing and saying something. We are commanded to be honest. These folks don't have any such integrity. And so if you walked up to Bill Johnson today and said, are you part of the New Apostolic Reformation? He would probably say, no, I'm not. But then if you attended his church for any number of days, you would see him preaching and teaching about talking about himself and his wife as having apostolic authority and faith healing and receiving direct downloads from the Lord, direct revelation from God, stuff like that. And we got to pay attention to churches like Bethel Church, because Bethel music, this is probably a group that you've heard or a term that you've heard. I think we've sung a song or two from them in this church. This stuff is proliferating across the horizon of Christianity. And again, we try to keep an eye on the individual messages of each individual song and vet them out. But some of the stuff that I've seen and I've heard from them is very troublesome, to say the least. Bethel also has a school attached to it. Now, you know, I want to tell you guys just for a minute a little bit of the anxiety that I have about myself. Okay, I didn't go to Grace Theological Seminary. I didn't go to Dallas Seminary. I went to Faith Bible Seminary, which is just a church-based seminary. And sometimes I feel a little bit awkward about that. It's accredited now, but it wasn't accredited when I was going through the program. And sometimes I just don't think of myself as quite the same kind of a scholar or theologian as some of those guys from Dallas or Grace or Southern Seminary or whatever. And I just want you guys to know that. I kind of feel weird about that sometimes. But I'm convinced based on the things that God has brought into my path in ministry and stuff, that faith did a really good job of equipping me for the ministry that, I haven't run across anything that I haven't been able to tackle. Some of it's been very confusing and hard, but Bethel has started its own school. They're not even going to try to get accredited. And it's called the Bethel School of Supernatural Ministry. I kid you not, that's what it's called. And when you go to that school, you're going to learn things like faith healing. You're going to learn how to lay hands on people and heal their knee joints or whatever. I have heard anecdotal things. They don't put this on their website, but I have heard anecdotal things that the students of that school, once upon a time, somebody down the hall heard thuds down the hall. So they went out of their office and they went down the hall and they saw some of these guys in the Bethel School of Supernatural Ministry, and the guy, the pastor or whoever, asked them, "What are you guys doing?" And they said, "We are praying and trying to muster up enough faith so that we can walk through walls like Jesus." This is what a gigantic waste of time and craziness. Okay? And I just want to tell you, I don't go to Barnes & Nobles all that often. I do like to go get a cup of coffee and sit there and type on my computer or read a business book or something just for fun. But Bill Johnson, I went to Barnes & Nobles last night, and I just went up to the Christian section, which is kind of an abomination right now. I mean, you can get the Shack. You can get every kind of Jesus Calling you ever want to have. By the way, if you come into this church carrying a copy of Jesus Calling, we have lasers stationed around the church. It will shoot it right out of your hand, okay? Just so you know how I feel about that whole deal. If you have questions about that, see me later. But don't carry that book, because the lasers will shoot it out of your hand, all right? But I went up to the Christian section of the Barnes & Noble store in Polaris last night, and lo and behold, there's a whole row of Bill Johnson books. And it's sad, because it's just garbage.
It's on TV, too. I can't keep hearing it.
See, I don't, yeah, Daystar and...
I keep hearing this supernatural thing.
Yeah. Well, are you talking about the program It's Supernatural with Sid Roth?
Because
that's the same cut of stuff that we're talking about here, yeah. Yeah, there's a program on Christian TV called It's Supernatural with Sid Roth, and if you listen to that long enough, you're going to detect some of the stuff that we're talking about. I got to keep moving here. Okay? I want to turn our attention to the Passion Translation of God's Word here for a minute, but my conclusion about the New Apostolic Reformation is that this is far more dangerous than the old Pentecostal charismatic movement, and let me tell you why. In the old days of the Pentecostal charismatic movement, folks were speaking in tongues, and that troubled some of us and whatever. Some people claimed to receive direct revelation from the Lord, but nobody claimed that they were receiving direct revelation from the Lord that we all had to obey. You get what I'm saying? These folks are self-appointing themselves as apostles and prophets. They're setting up schools to develop new apostles and new prophets, and they're saying that in their dream world scenario, we all have to put ourselves under them. And I just want to be very clear and say, I believe the office of apostle is done. They're dead. And the role of a prophet, and again, let me be very clear here, I'm talking about like in the vein of an Old Testament prophet or even a New Testament prophet who was given gifts by God to speak to tell the future, that office is closed as well. And we are operating right now with the Word of God, more importantly, the Holy Spirit of God, and with pastors and teachers and evangelists. Right, one of the great ones just passed away. Those are what we're operating in. Why am I saying that it's so much more dangerous? Well, let me give you some ideas. One of the things that's happening, okay, and one of the real reasons that I'm having this talk tonight is stuff will creep into a church, right? So. If I'm not saying something like this tonight, Some of y'all could just inadvertently, you're not trying to do anything wrong, maybe you don't know any better, you're going into the bookstore, you're like, oh, here's a book on a topic that I'm interested in. You pick it up and it's Bill Johnson, or it's Mike Bickle, or Brian Simmons, or Randy Clark, or Heidi Baker, or Lou Engel, or Rick Joyner, or Cindy Jacobs, or Todd Bentley. Todd Bentley believes that he can punch people in the face and heal them. He once punched a woman square in the face to heal her. He did great damage to that woman. Okay, Bob Jones, no association with Bob Jones University, but there is a guy out there named Bob Jones, or Bill Heyman. You might go to the bookstore, you might pick up a book by one of these people. And again, this is all in the notes that we're going to give to you at the end if you want them. And you might start reading it, and some of that stuff may start making sense to you, right? You might start kind of going along with that. And then maybe your pastor, like me, doesn't say anything to you, and maybe a few years down the road, other people in the church have formed Bible studies to talk about these things. Oh, is this true? Whatever. And then lo and behold, somebody comes along and claims to be an apostle and says, Delaware Bible Church is being disobedient to the Lord because the Lord is doing a new thing. He's making new wineskins, and you can't put the old wine in the new wineskins. He's doing a new thing. And so Delaware Bible Church needs, their pastors, their elders need to submit to this, to me as an apostle. And some people in the church could go along with that because they've read this stuff in an undiscerning way. And then the next thing you know, the NAR could split our church and take half of it away, leaving the other half kind of crippling along. It's very, and I don't say that to say like this is a what-if scenario. I'm telling you this is happening across our land. In pockets of our country where the NAR has taken hold, there have been churches that have split. There have been whole churches that have bought into this thing lock, stock, and barrel, and they're now under an apostle of the New Apostolic Reformation. It's dangerous stuff. And you can imagine that in a scenario like that, somebody who was once formerly part of a church where the people were encouraged to read God's word, encouraged to pray, encouraged to look to the Lord for guidance, is going to chuck this thing aside and say, where's my apostle? I need a word from the Lord. Where's my prophet? I need guidance from God. It's dangerous, dangerous stuff, okay? So we need to be careful of it. And so my exhortation to you is to stay alert. Let me give you, well, I don't want to scare anybody in the room, but these NAR guys have sidled up to, they're very big on sidling up to government leaders. They're very big into that. And so they've sidled up to Pope Francis, they've sidled up to many government leaders, some of which you would probably support in elections. And I would too. They've had an influence over the National Day of Prayer. I'm not saying the National Day of Prayer is a bad thing. I'm saying that NAR people are trying to get into places like this and influence. But let me give you some buzzwords just to watch out for. And again, this is on your sheet. They're big into warfare prayer. Warfare, spiritual warfare is a big deal. They see the United States and the world as a world that is controlled by what they refer to as territorial demons or territorial spirits. And they feel like if they can do warfare and they can cast out these territorial spirits, that they could take whole regions for the Lord. The problem is, well, what is the problem with the whole idea of a territorial spirit? Is that in the Bible? Anybody ever heard of a territorial demon in the Bible? Because I haven't. It's poppycock. It's made up stuff, right? Certainly demons are real. Those are in the Bible. But the idea that there's this hierarchy of demons and one demon is like a head over a whole territory, and if you take him out, you're going to take out the whole whatever structure. It's just made up, right? So warfare prayer, generals, anointing, Joel's army, which is a reference to Joel 2. They'll get on TV and they'll say, God is raising up Joel's army right now, and you just got to have faith and all this kind of stuff. Manifest sons of God is another buzzword. Seven mountains theology, or they'll talk about the seven mountains, and when they talk about the seven mountains, they're talking about the seven big pillars of our society, which they define as religion, family, business, education, government, media, and arts and entertainment, and they want their NAR people in every one of those seven pillars of society. Dominion is a big buzzword. Mandate. I love this one, mantle. They're always talking about mantles. They're talking about the Lord laid down a mantle and I picked up the mantle and now I have the mantle and I can do things that you can't do because God gave me this mantle and I'm carrying this mantle and you don't have this mantle. It's weird. New wineskins, fivefold ministry, those are all buzzwords that you can listen for. And again, you need to review those on your sheet. Okay, in the 15 minutes or so I have left, I'm going to switch gears and talk about the Passion Translation of God's Word. But before I do that, any questions about the NAR? It's dangerous stuff. Yes, Aaron. Thousands, yeah. There is no accreditation. See, that's the whole thing. That's the whole thing. These are self-appointed people. Now, honestly, in the talk that I've heard, they're kind of wanting to formalize it a little bit, and they're through this website that I'm talking about, where it's like an international coalition of apostolic ministers, I think is what it's called. It's on the sheet. International Coalition of Apostolic Leaders, ICALeaders.com is their website. They're wanting to kind of, in their minds, the way they say it is, apostles are not taught or whatever, apostles are recognized. So, and apparently only apostles can recognize other apostles, which begs the question, which came first, the apostle or the egg, right? Oh, Aaron, thank you so much for asking that question. He says, because these guys are all in communication with God, is there major themes or are there contradictions? I'm so glad you asked that question because this is kind of a good point. I would say the major theme that all of them say over and over again is God's about to do something big. There is something big coming. I mean, when you hear these guys talk, it's like it's right around the corner. It could be tomorrow. It could be today. God is going to do this new thing. There's going to be a shaking. There's going to be movement, you know. But nobody ever identifies like, oh, remember last week when we had the big shaking? You know, nobody ever talks about it in past tense. It's all future tense. But the most hilarious thing about all these guys is some of these guys, they either blog whatever their download is from the Lord. They blog it or they post it on YouTube. Men and women, not just men are doing this. Women are doing it too. And they'll give what they call the prophetic word of the month or whatever, the apostolic word of the month, and none of them ever agree. In fact, you can make a game out of it, right? You can go and you can watch one guy and say, okay, this guy is talking from God. This is what's going to happen. Then you can talk to the other guy, and he's got a completely different emphasis. And Aaron, you're right. One would think that if these guys are receiving direct revelation from the Lord would not be, our God is not a God of confusion, right? They'd all be receiving the same thing. And at least we as a church could go, whoa, a guy in Toledo and a guy in Kansas received the same revelation from God. Maybe God is doing something, but no, it's not happening. It's not happening. Good question. Yes, Peggy. I don't know if they are or not.
I think they're everywhere.
Peggy's question was, are the pastors in Delaware, Ohio, of the same mind with me in terms of the New Apostolic Reformation? I don't know that. That's not like a conference that we've had. I know that recently a speaker was invited to a church in our area that troubled me very greatly because they're from Bethel Church, and they went to the Bethel School of Supernatural Ministry, the Bethel School of Supernatural Ministry, BSSM. So I don't know that. Yes, Joe McDonald, can I help you? Oh, Joyce said it. I don't know what it is, but I have a feeling I know. Anybody else? I'm going to spend 10 minutes or so on the Passion Translation. Yes. Yeah, there is something about prophets in the Book of Mormon, but honestly, I'm not real sharp today as to what that is. I have to my relationship with Mormonism kind of ebbs and flows with when I run into someone I want to talk to them, so I kind of re-educate myself. I have a really good summary on Mormonism if anybody ever wants a copy of it, but I don't know. Certainly, I don't know of any Mormons that are, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints would probably like us to join them, but they're not out there saying they have authority over us or something like that, so. Okay, really quick. The Passion Translation, not to be confused, this is one of the things that really struck me when I heard about this for the first time. This is not to be confused with the Passion Conference. The Passion Conference is put on by Louis Giglio and those guys. I might go to that someday. I don't know. Maybe not. It's a little bit too rock and rolly for me. But the Passion Conference is not something that I would, is not anything part of this group as far as I know. But the Passion Translation of God's Word is actually being translated by an apostle, Brian Simmons, in the New Apostolic Reformation. Now, first of all, just a quick 2 minutes on Bible translations in general. All of y'all, I think, know how this works. Maybe you don't. Maybe this is going to be super informative for you. But Bible translations range on kind of a spectrum or a continuum from word for word, which a very good word for word translation into English of the original Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic scriptures is the New American Standard Bible, which Pastor Marvin used to preach from at this church, the NASB, right? And as you go from left to right, you get more and more into what we call paraphrase. In other words, where NIV is kind of in the middle, the NIV calls itself a dynamic equivalent, where they're trying to capture not so much word for word, but thought for thought. Now, as you get further and further away from left to right, from word for word to thought for thought, the further right you go, the more interpretation the translators have to do in order to produce that Bible translation, the more interpretation they have to do. Does everybody follow me there? So the message, you can love the message, you can hate the message. I happen to believe that in some areas, like Philippians 2, the message does a pretty good job. But I read the message as a commentary, not as a study Bible, because the message gets it way wrong, oftentimes, okay? Now, even though the message over there to the far right is a paraphrase, nobody in this room would think that Eugene Peterson, who was the chief editor of the message, had any ill intent in what he was doing or had an agenda. He was simply trying to produce a translation of God's word that flowed well and tried to capture what he believed to be the essence of what God was trying to say in the original Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic text. I know that in many of the sections of the message fall short of what we would consider to be good, sound interpretation, and that's fine. We can disagree with him on that. The Passion Translation is not really a translation at all, okay? And so when I use the word Passion Translation, I'm going to say Passion Translation, okay? I'll tell you why in a minute. The translator, the chief translator of the Bible, of the Passion Translation, is a guy named Brian Simmons. And Brian Simmons is a linguist. He's a trained linguist. Remember when we had the missions conference, we had all these folks from Wycliffe Bible Translators here that were linguists and they were scholars in linguistics and things like that. He's one of those guys. In fact, he was foundational in translating some tribal New Testament language, the Bible into some tribal New Testament language for some tribal people in Panama. Good, you know, excellent. This was many years ago, by the way, that he did this. The problem is, since that time, since the time that he's taken on the Passion Translation, he's become an apostle in the New Apostolic Reformation. And so he really believes that he is receiving direct revelation from the Lord. So as he's translating, as he's quote-unquote translating the original Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic scriptures into this new translation, which he hopes is going to be a great translation for this new generation of people, he's adding to it. Strictly forbidden. That's strictly forbidden to add or subtract from God's word. And so let me give you a few samples just to make this clear. And I got the article that I took this from, by the way, is in the resources of the handout that you can pick up on your way out. In Galatians chapter 2:19, the Greek words henotheozesso, which simply mean that I might live for God, have been translated so that I can live for God in heaven's freedom. Now that phrase, in heaven's freedom, does not appear in the original language at all. It's not even an attested, and Pastor Marv, you know what I'm talking about, an attested reading where we had different Greek and Hebrew, we had different Greek manuscripts, and maybe one manuscript said in heaven's freedom, but the other one didn't. And so one translator chose to add it into their English translation, and the other one didn't. It's not even an attested reading. The words just don't appear in the Greek. They're not there. They are not there. That in heaven's freedom is a buzzword in the NAR, and so it was added into the Passion Translation so that when these NAR guys are preaching and these NAR lady preachers are preaching and teaching, they can drive home their point. Okay, here's another example. Philippians 1:1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, which is the way it almost every English translation translate this opening verse. The Passion Translation throws at least two ideas that fit the agenda of the version, but appear nowhere else in the text. So it says, my name is Paul, and I'm joined by my spiritual son, Timothy, both of us passionate servants of Jesus, the Anointed One. Not in the Greek. It's just not there. And it just, you don't have to be too much of a rocket scientist to figure out that there's some agenda stuff going on here, right? I was going to put one more slide in there, but I didn't get it done. But you can read it in the article in the resources section. The bottom line here is simply this, is the Passion Translation is not a translation at all. Is an addition to Scripture, and Revelation 22 makes it very clear what's going to happen to people who add to Scripture. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And so here's why I'm bringing this up, is because a church member came to me not too long ago and said, I'm working with someone in my life and they're asking me about the Passion Translation because they've heard about it and they just have questions about it and he didn't know how to answer them. And so I wanted to share with all you guys, this is what's going on. I also wanted to let you know that one of the resources that I use in my study on a daily basis, anybody ever heard of this? BibleGateway.com? Anybody use Bible Gateway? When you Google a passage of Scripture, most often it's going to take you to BibleGateway.com, okay? In BibleGateway.com, you can select from all the different, you know, like Bible translations you've probably never even come into contact with, right? Like Young's Literal Translation. How many of you read out of Young's Literal Translation, right? I just saw this recently, is that one of the English translations of the Bible that you can select when you're on BibleGateway.com is the Passion Translation. And I just want to say this. It's not even fully translated yet. The New Testament has been released, and I don't believe that the Old Testament has been fully released yet. They're releasing it in sections, you know. They'll get a few books done, and they'll release it. But I don't think that any one person yet has a copy of the Passion Translation in their hand. I don't think it's quite done yet. Folks, this is dangerous stuff. As a pastor, I would caution you, make your study Bible, the Bible that you read from every day, make it the NASB or the ESV or even the NIV, right? If you want to read the message, read it as a commentary, but don't make it the daily driver that you read on a daily basis. But don't read it. I've never said this, right? Don't read the Passion Translation. Just don't. It's garbage. It's garbage because these people have an agenda and they're adding to Scripture and they're doing it because they believe they have the apostolic authority to do so. See what I mean? See how the New Apostolic Reformation and the Passion Translation tie together? It all comes back to that idea of there's these new people on the earth now that have the same authority as Paul and Peter and James and all those guys. Or Paul and Peter and John and any questions about the Passion Translation? Yes, Joanne.
Are they overt with their agenda?
No. So her question was, are they overt with their agenda? No. If you go online and you look at Brian Simmons, will have these nice headshot videos where he's sitting out on his porch and he's got a cup of coffee and he's got a Bible open and he said, I just wanted, you know, I'm a linguist, and every 100 years or so, I'm kind of almost saying this word for word, right? I'm a linguist, and about every 100 years or so, the English language just changes, and it makes it hard for the newer generations to read the same Bible that the older generations had. And I'm like, the Message just came out like 10 years ago or 20 years ago or whatever. I mean, it's not like we're suffering for a new translation of God's word, right? So anyway, you know what? By the way, when it comes to Bible translations, you want to know what the truth is? I'll get back to your question here in a second. The truth is that the Bible to this day is still the number one best-selling book on the face of this planet. And every major publisher wants to have a piece of that pie. So every major publisher has to come up with a translation to sell. That's why. The ESV is owned by a publisher. The rights to the ESV are owned by a publisher. The rights, I think the King James is now public domain, right? But these publishers feel they want a piece of that pie, so they're going to go out and they're going to make the TNIV, which is a lousy translation, right? They're going to go out and make the New Century Version. They're going to go out and make all these different kinds of Bibles, right? And we don't need them. The church doesn't need them. We have plenty of good English translations, but those publishers want a piece of that pie. So back to your question, are they overt? No, he'll sit there and he'll say, every 100 years or so, the church needs a fresh translation of God's word in modern English, and I'm just trying to provide that. You know, nowhere is there ever mentioned I'm an apostle. Nowhere is there ever mentioned I'm adding things into Scripture. It's kind of thought of as I'm just like the next message, you know.
I know, but where I saw it was in a very intimate setting, in a Bible study, where the prophet was like the visitor, that, you know, and it wasn't so overt, and I was really kind of turned off by it. Mm-hmm.
Sure. Right. So
we have to be careful because they are in intimate settings, and that's where I saw it. And I just discernment came through me, and everybody, I mean, he was giving messages and I had to walk outside.
Good for you. So Joanne said that we need to be careful because these people that are claiming to be, in her case, it was a prophet, was just a person who wasn't a celebrity, wasn't a big name. They just showed up at a Bible study.
He was invited
as a guest speaker to come to a Bible study. And started exercising some sort of prophetic signs and wonders or prophetic word from the Lord. Wow. Okay. Spinning around in a trance trying to give a message. Here's my instruction to you: if you're ever in a Bible study or some other intimate setting where an apostle, a self-proclaimed apostle or prophet, has showed up, call me immediately because I got to talk to these people, and then leave. Oh, I'd love to have it. I'd love to have his website. But listen, you guys, I hope you understand the church is under attack over time. Our church is under attack. Do you realize that somebody dropped literature in our church over the last couple of weeks? Like they put tracts in our track rack out in the vestibule out there that said, do you believe that Jesus died on the cross? Do you believe these three things about the Lord? And it was like three things that we believe. And then it says, well, then you believe in a false gospel, and then go to this website, right? And I'm like, so I gathered up, a couple of them were in the men's restroom, and a couple of them were in the track rack. So I gathered these things up, and I found their website, and I went to their website, and I found that they're in Springfield, Ohio, and I contacted them. Of course, they never contacted me back, because I had to leave an email or something. And so I put all these in an envelope and wrote heresy all over them, and then I wrote them a nice note, like, do you think it's a really good idea for you to put this stuff in other people's churches without asking the leadership first? This is just not a cool thing to do. And then it came back, return to sender, address unknown. I'm just telling you, I mean, these kinds of things are just all around us, folks. And the thing that I would just keep saying over and over to you is read and understand your Bible so that when I say something stupid from the pulpit, you can call me on it, right? Because I'm not infallible. John MacArthur, even John MacArthur, once in a while, early in his ministry, said some things from the pulpit that the body of Christ graciously came up to him and said, Pastor John, I don't think that's true, And he was able to correct that in front of the whole body. And it, I'm just saying, we have to know God's word. Yes, Mark. I don't. So Mark's question is, are people translating the Passion Translation into other? I don't know that. I don't know. Definitely if Wycliffe ever starts translating the Passion Translation, we're cutting ties. But I don't see Wycliffe doing that in our lifetimes. But who knows? Two lifetimes from now, who knows what's going to happen? Okay, I got to wrap this up because choir practice. Again, I believe Pastor Aaron put on the podium, on the little white podium right outside the door, a copy of the handout. If you, for whatever reason, don't get a copy, let me know. I'll make some more. Thank you for coming. Let me close this in prayer. If you have any questions, I'm going to go outside into the commons so that the choir practice can start, and then you're welcome to talk to me all that you would like to about this topic. It's something that I've been had my eye on for quite some time now. Father, we want to be discerning. We want to be wise. In this time that we're living in, we want to know you. We want to grow and change and become more like your Son, Jesus Christ. We want our minds to be quickened and saturated with your word. So Father, help us as we study and read and pray and grow to be able to spot this stuff from a mile away and to call it out for what it is, to be winsome in doing so, but also to be stern with those that are practicing these things to say, this is, you know, you're not an apostle. No, you're not a prophet. No, there is no new revelation from the Lord. Yes, we can trust God's word. Yes, we are empowered to do so by his Holy Spirit. So, Father, help us to be very wise and discerning as we come across these things in our life. And, Father, I just want to pray openly in church tonight, that you might take down the new apostolic reformation in your time, in your way, that you might use your people to do what happened with the Latter Rain movement, which is to just reject it outright, to not give these people platforms to speak from, to not give them honoraria to come and speak at churches, to not read their books, Father, to not listen to the words that are coming out of their mouths. Father, I pray that you would take this movement from the earth. And in its void, that you would fill a group of people that are your followers, that are diligent to study and understand your word and to preach it and preach the love of your Son, Jesus Christ, and the good news of the gospel. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.